Morning, everyone.
Morning.
I want to talk today a little bit about Bible study, scripture reading, that type of thing. What I would like to do is look at a section of scripture and think about it from a couple of different directions. And the section of scripture that I want to look at is found in Colossians in chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, and I'll start it in verse 6. Good stuff. Right. As it says there, it says, "So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In him, you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead." Now, I'll just stop there at the moment. We've got a good piece of scripture there, and it's quite meaty. There's quite a lot in that short section of scripture. Now, if you were coming at this, you know, normally, you might, as Dr. Katkach was saying there, start licking the Tootsie Roll Pop from the outside and to see where it gets you, as it were. In other words, you start dissecting the passage, don't you? You know, we look at it and we think, okay, that was very interesting. What is it saying to us? Who is it that's speaking? Who is he speaking to? What is it about? These are very standard, solid, established baselines for doing scriptural study. And I'm not decrying it. There is a value in it. It's good stuff. Just for sake of interest here, we're going to look at it and we're going to say, right, this is the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul is speaking to the church at Colossae. The Colossian church was made up essentially of Gentiles. Why do we know that, or how do we know that? Well, we know it for two principal reasons. First of all, it's Paul that's writing the letter, and he is the apostle to the Gentiles, right? And secondly, you can extract it, if you like, from the content as we read it. And we'll trip over that in just a moment or two, so I won't go into it, otherwise I'll be sort of like jumping ahead of where I'm at. But by two evidences, as it were, you can derive that he's talking to a Gentile church. So these are believers, they're Gentile believers, and Paul is talking to them. And as usual, you can get the sense that Paul is addressing a problem in the church, right? But unlike other letters he has written, where what he has been addressing has been somewhat clearer, right? Because it's usually Judaism or Jewish practices that are invading the church. He addresses it here a little bit differently. He says, see to it, in verse 8, that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy. Now, what does he mean? What can this word possibly mean? What is he trying to say to us here? Philosophy? Well, you know, we're talking about in the first century, we had Plato, Socrates, all the Greek philosophers. Is he talking about them? Well, he might be, but then he goes on to talk about circumcision and baptism. These are not topics that were of any interest to the Greek philosophers. They were not concerned at all with God or with Old Testament practices. So what does he mean, philosophies? A lot of work has gone into this. Why am I spending time talking about this? Because this is actually something which has focused theologians' attention for many, many years. There is a lot of controversy over what Paul exactly is talking about here. The popular view is that he's still talking about Jewish practices. The background to all of that is that Jews themselves refer to their own belief system as a philosophy. In fact, if you go to the histories, Josephus, writing around that time, actually refers to Jewish philosophies. And when you realise that, of course, the chief rabbi each year would pull together with each change, you know, just as the Roman Catholic Church, you have the Pope, and each Pope wants to make his mark and leave a legacy to the Church. The same is true within Judaism. The chief rabbis, as they come round, all want to leave a legacy to the Church. And that legacy within the Jewish tradition is usually around an interpretation of chief aspects of the scripture, which are laid down, and in many Jews' eyes are like our New Testament. They are holy writ. They are words set down on paper by holy people and therefore command a lot of respect. And of course, by its nature, it's talking around the scriptures. Rather than rehearsing the scriptures, it goes into the nitty-gritty. That's where a lot of the side laws have come from. You know, we know that there's, we've got the book of Deuteronomy and all of these things, but we know that to the Jews, that's just the foundation stone for the law book, that there's a lot more laws on top of that. And that is where these come from. And to that degree, they hold themselves as a form of philosophy as well as a faith and a religion. That's all good and well, but where has that discussion taken us with respect to what this Bible is saying? Because as I look around and look at the body language, all of a sudden everybody's gone, right, is that right? That's very interesting. I want to come at it just a little bit differently. Gary Dedo has been doing a series, which you can see on the DCI denominational website, and it's called Scripture, God's Gift. And at the moment, just published, is part 5 of 6 parts. And I want to take a little extract from his introduction to part 5. Get great respect for Gary. I've heard him speaking, you know, we've heard him speaking at ministerial conferences. He's a lovely guy. But I can't take any more than just this because he's also an academic. And I think trips over the same problem that he's trying to address, because as I went further than this, I couldn't make head or tail of it. I knew what he was trying to get at, but my eyes glazed trying to read it. But it's all captured within these two paragraphs that he wrote. He says, "Often, when we hear scripture read or preached or study it for ourselves, we approach it thinking we're going to try and make sense of it. But I don't think that's really the best way to put it. Rather, we come to realise that as God speaks to us in Scripture, it reads us." Think about that for a moment.
Try
it
again?
Yes, quite. But this actually says everything that I'm trying to say here. I don't think that's really the best way to put it. Rather, we come to realise that as God speaks to us in Scripture, it reads us. It, Scripture, makes sense of us. God's Word sheds light on our lives. God's Word is living and active, and not a passive collection of data that we probe. Right? Now, the way in which I approached it, first off, was exactly that. It's just a lot of words on a page. Let's try and make sense of it. Wasn't it? But what Gary's saying is, that's the wrong way to read Scripture. You're losing the fact that God is speaking to you. You're not reading it. It is reading you. Because you are engaging through that Scripture with the living Word of God. That's what he's telling us here. He says, God's Word is living and active. It's not a passive collection of data that we probe, organise, arrange and apply, and then announce what we've made of it. Rather, as we listen to Scripture, we are acted upon by the Word, capital W, and the Spirit. It comes with its own meaning and sense. So we don't give it meaning and make sense of it. We discover its sense and meaning. Listening to and studying Scripture is a matter of discovery, not creativity, innovation, or theorizing. So, hearing Scripture in a way that fosters faith calls for a receptiveness on our part, allowing it to tell us. We do not sit in critical judgment upon it, deciding ahead of time what we will or won't hear, or whether we will or won't live by it. St. Augustine long ago realized there was a huge difference in approaching Scripture as users compared to being receivers, who are prepared to enjoy and live under the word that we hear. He advised, just like the book of James does, that we take the postures of hearers of the word of God, receiving and even delighting in it. Now, this makes sense to me. Often, well, I shouldn't say often, right? Sometimes, occasionally, rarely, I give a sermon that impacts, right? Trying to show my humility here. I would love to say that every time I stand up here, I make a difference. Right? No, I don't. But occasionally, the word that I speak I make no difference whatsoever. But occasionally, the word I speak, to the extent that God is acting through it, is taken by people and it makes a difference in their lives. Now, how do I know that that is what's happened rather than me being a wonderful, persuasive personality and great teacher who is having this impact on people? Easy. Because, you know, they'll come up to me and that was a tremendous sermon, and I'm saying, oh, that's great, you know, that's wonderful. They say, that was a great sermon. See the bit where you said, and all of a sudden they're going off, I didn't talk about anything like that. What were you listening to? That wasn't the sermon that I gave. The great sermon that I gave was about this. No, I didn't hear any of that. What I heard was, you know, and then you talk to somebody else and you say, what did you hear in the sermon? And they come up with another story altogether. And it's still not anything that you said. You know, there are little flashes of it. They're replaying some of the words, maybe. But the meaning that they have extracted from it is not where you were trying to take them at all. There's obviously a third agent that has happened here. Now, I teach communication and stuff like that, and we talk about how, you know, we've got senders and receivers, and the whole good communication is about a good sender establishing what they want to be understood and delivering that message clearly and unambiguously, and the receiver picking it up without interference so that the two of them end up with exactly the same picture. I've got to say that when that happens, it's the worst sermons I ever give. Because we need that interference. I'm calling it interference for want of a better word, because humanly, that's how we perceive it. What interference am I talking about? It's what Gary Dedo says here. It's the effect of the word, capital W, and the spirit that come through it and give meaning that was not intended by me, but is what you needed to hear. And that is the spirit reading you as you try to read the word. That is what Gary is saying. That excites me. That excites me a lot more than trying to dig up a lot of the history. Bow your heads for a moment, please. Eternal Father, we have been looking at a section of Scripture, Lord, that is in your word. Make it come alive to us, Lord. Help us to read this word. And as we read this word, we invite you, Lord, to read us. We invite you, Lord, to open our minds. Help us to have open, receptive minds to listen what you are saying to us. Read us, Lord. Help us to hear what we need to hear. In Jesus Christ's great and holy name we pray. Amen. Going to read it again. This time, open your mind, receive the word. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised, in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. I felt that was different. Not because I was reading it different, but because I received it differently. I'm now looking at the words, not thinking about what they might mean or where they came from, but the words that God inspired to be written down here. We have got an understanding of this concept of philosophies. We do not live in the times of the first century, but that is as alive for us today as it would be in the first century. The context might be different, but the living word, the living Christ, speaks through these same words into the precise time and context that we have today. We were talking before, Alan had mentioned, you know, the debates about evolution versus creation. That's philosophies. The growth of science, you know, and the way in which this world looks towards science rather than the Bible. That's philosophies. It's a baseline understanding for where we are. Thus, you don't need to know that he was talking specifically to Jews at that time. You need to know what he's saying to us today. And while I'm saying that, you may well have received something different. You may not have any interest at all in that specific section of scripture. But later on, something was said that just jumped out at you and came alive to you. And we could look, for example, at, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. Now you look at the tense of that word. You look at the way in which it's phrased. In Christ all the fullness of the deity. Jesus is God. 100%. He's not a bit of God. He's all of God. Lives, present tense, in bodily form. Jesus Christ, dead, resurrected, is not a ghost. He's not a spirit. He has a body. And you, that's me and you, have been given fullness in Christ, fullness of the deity. In Christ dwells the fullness of the deity, and in you, you have the fullness of Christ. That means you have the fullness of the deity in you. Because Christ is the fullness of the deity. And that deity, that Christ, is living in you. And you have been given the fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In other words, make no mistakes about it. God is God is God. There's nothing higher. You know, you could go into, maybe at this time, what Paul was addressing is what we see in the Catholic Church today, where people felt that, you know, God is up there, Christ is at his right hand, too high for us to deal with. We need to pray to saints. People that we know have been alive and are now dead. And if we pray to those saints, they can talk to Christ on our behalf, because we know that, you know, they reside in Christ's bosom and they've got his ear. You know, so let's talk to them, because Christ is too big for us. I respect the reverence in that. The reverence you cannot argue with, because God is God and we should be fearful of him. But it misses the point. God has fully reconciled himself with us. Jesus may well be God. He is also our elder brother. Now, I don't know if anybody in this room has got a brother or sister who has status, who is somebody, somewhere. You know, you talked earlier, Keith and Kristen Getty, right? Kristen, maiden name Lennox, and as you rightly say, her uncle, right, was the one, Professor Lennox, who had the debate on evolution versus creation. He is a professor at Oxford University. Right? He is a science professor. Not a theologian, he just happens to be a believer who is a professor of mathematics and science. Right? When he had that debate with Dawkins, Dawkins is also a professor and people look up to him, and he gives the concept of evolution status because he's a professor. And what Professor John Lennox did was he says, people don't understand that in academia, the academic environment, one opinion is as good as another. We all stand on equal ground. And that was what the debate was all about. And John Lennox won it, and won it soundly by the fact that he was the one that remembered that from the beginning. Richard Dawkins was the one who was getting all emotional and emotive and forgetting facts and sound logical argument. And he was just spouting out rubbish which could so easily be cut down. Now, why am I saying that, right? Kristen Getty, she's a personality in her own. But does she, do you think for 1 minute that when she's on the phone to her uncle that she bows and calls him Professor Lennox? What do you think she calls him? Uncle. Yeah, Uncle John. The fact that he's a professor doesn't even enter into it in the family relationship. Right? I loved hearing the stories of the president sitting in the White House, and I can't remember which president it was, but he was, you know, having an audience with some dignitaries, and his kid bursts into the room all excited.
It was Kennedy.
Yeah, Kennedy. Yeah, John Kennedy. His kid bursts into the room all excited. Daddy, 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 the president of the United States of America.
Sat him on his knee.
Sat him on his knee. You know, and introduced them to the visiting dignitaries. But he gave time to his son, listened to what he had to say, and then let the nanny, you know, sort of take him away then at that point. But, you know, daddy. Not Mr. President, sir. Daddy. You know? Who's Jesus Christ? He's your elder brother. He's not, you know, to us. The fact that he is God in the flesh is incidental to our relationship. He is our brother. And that's how he wants to be known. So, he says, you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. And this is this indwelling Christ, and it's all relational. In him you were also circumcised. Are Gentiles circumcised as a religious rite? No. Is there any call for circumcision? No. But what this is leading into is that everything that happened to Christ in his life, he did for you and I. Christ was circumcised. He was born a Jew. He was circumcised under the law. That circumcision applied to us. So yes, you're circumcised, but not in the way that we understand circumcision. Not in the way that we understand it. But in Christ, we are circumcised. In him, you were also circumcised. In the putting off of the sinful nature. Not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but the circumcision done by Christ. When we believe in Christ, we take on his circumcision. The useless flesh that we have is a little bit of flesh that was thrown away. What remains is the newborn, the immortal, the eternal flesh. It goes on, when you, done with the circumcision, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. Christ's death, we died with Christ. When you believe in Jesus Christ, when he died, we died. But when he rose, we also rose with him. So that, as it says elsewhere, it is no longer I who live, but Jesus Christ who lives in me. Where does that come from? It's the fact that what Jesus was doing as God, as creator, as second Adam, right, basically overrides all the physical aspects of our lives, rewrites the code of our genetics, rewrites our DNA, and takes us into a new reality. A reality which is every bit as real as what we see around us, but it is embodied in our hope rather than in our present perception. Now, that is some of the things that I have taken out of this. And it's a wonderful point to just sort of stop. I could go on and we could, you know, relish, because that's just the beginning of a very, very powerful passage. There's a lot that Paul says in here. But it's a good place to stop, because we're going into communion. And what does communion celebrate? Our oneness with Jesus Christ, which has come about through his death and resurrection. And that's the point that we have reached within this story. And that's the point where I want it to become more alive with us. Thank you.
Well, same two verses of the